Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley, thanking you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is intended to be supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. This is a Bible study to be used in a small group setting or with your family. But please visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 22, a review of Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 36, Rejection, Reservation, and Reception. Now, real faith, or that which qualifies faith as real, is explained by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 52, the parables that Jesus spoke. But real faith, or that which qualifies faith as real, is fleshed out in chapter 13, verses 53 through chapter 14, verse 36. I think it's very interesting in this long text of Scripture to see five histories in these critical verses. Two histories of failure of faith, and these are major failures of faith. And then there's three histories of real faith with an accompanying reward to that real faith. But let's begin with the two histories of failing faith or false faith. It's a faith that shows its falsehood through the utter rejection of Jesus as the Christ. It's a faith that fails the test. The question we all have to ask ourselves, does my faith pass the test? Well, we'll look at these two failures. The first is Jesus is rejected at Nazareth, or Nazareth rejects Jesus. And then second, Herod rejects Jesus. Now, the first is from Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. And in Nazareth, Jesus comes, and he's coming back to his hometown. He's right here where he had grown up. Now, these people were obviously religious, as most communities where Jewish people lived. They had a synagogue, which would indicate that they were devout. There were at least 10 men who were devout in seeking after God and following him. They were regulars at the synagogue, no doubt. That's just part of the culture. It's kind of like, in many ways, people are required to, used to be anyway, when I was a boy, and many of you listening would remember that you went to church on Sunday. And oftentimes you went on Sunday night and Wednesday night, whenever the doors were open. But these were good Jews, and they would have been regular at the synagogue. But one thing about it, we learned from this, they were impressed and amazed with Jesus' teaching. It tells us in verse 54, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. But something was wrong, even in their amazement. These people were knowledgeable about Jesus. They could answer the questions. If there had been a trivial pursuit game on the life and history of Jesus, these people from Nazareth would certainly score high scores and probably even win. They were knowledgeable about Jesus. Their questions indicate a knowledge of who he was. They asked the question after he would teach them. They were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Now, you can take that one of two ways. Amazed, like, wow, where did this man get these powers? Or they might, and I think this is the way they actually asked the question, where did this man? I mean, we know where he came from. Look at the next question. Isn't this the carpenter's son? That certainly wouldn't explain the powers that he has. He's the carpenter's son. Isn't his mother Mary? I mean, didn't, after all, Mary have Jesus out of wedlock? We know who his supposed father is, and we know who his mother is. Is he? Where would this guy? I mean, come on. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know all about this guy. We know his origins. We know he's from here. Where did he get these powers? Where did he get this kind of wisdom? I mean, they wanted to know. I mean, they bookend their inquiry of who he was and all that, their knowledge of who he is, by asking the question in verse 56, where then did this man get all these? It's absolutely impossible for this guy to have this kind of wisdom and this kind of power. Well, they didn't know who they were dealing with. I think they recognized there was divine power, but they were offended by him. And that's what the scripture says. They couldn't figure out where all this power and wisdom came from. Consequently, they took offense at him. I think it's interesting to see that rather than ask him, they began talking among themselves. Rather than go to Jesus and ask him questions, they instead were offended. Now, I think there's something to be learned from this, and I believe the scripture gives us a good answer how we can inquire about this. These people were full of themselves. I mean, if you can't ask somebody, if you have this level of problem with somebody's giftedness or where somebody comes from, their level of training, you know, you wonder how can they do these things. Like whatever it would be, I think of a preacher, you know, people oftentimes, they may know the preacher, and they say, well, this guy's from this town, we know what he was like, we know where he came from, how could he do these things? Well, that's the kind of questions they were asking Jesus, but oftentimes they're asked from a very self-confident, self-assured position. Psalm 36, verse 2 says, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much so to detect or hate his sin. These people were full of themselves, and they put Jesus under the microscope, and they are examining him. And I think that they're asking questions and making judgments about Jesus that were inappropriate. They flattered themselves. These people fit Psalm 36, verse 2, and people of our own day, they flattered themselves too much to hate their own sin. They couldn't see what they were doing, and as they were looking down on one who obviously was demonstrating divine power, they saw no reason in themselves to stoop so low as to inquire of Jesus in order to gain understanding of who he is. Instead, in their pride and self-confidence or self-conceit, they held to their offense, believing that Jesus was absolutely so human that there is no way that he could be Messiah. Well, because of their lack of faith, here's what the scripture says. Well, Jesus said, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Isn't that true? It doesn't need to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. For instance, I think local churches oftentimes miss blessings of young men in their churches that are growing up that have an aptitude and a calling to the pastoral ministry. And it's such a shame when they begin looking down on that one and overlooking ones in the local church to take over being the pastor someday, should that be clearly the Lord's will. But Jesus says only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. They wouldn't listen to him. And so often that's the case of young men in a local church. We need to be humble and listen and receive the gifts that God gives us. Well, nevertheless, in verse 58 it says, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. This is, it could not be that Jesus could not do miracles because of their lack of faith. He chose not to do many miracles. How close they were to seeing the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Right there, Jesus was among them. The glory of God was in their midst. Yet, they were so close. Yet, because of their lack of faith, they missed seeing the glory of God. That's what a lack of faith will do for anyone. But true faith falls upon Christ. True faith falls upon God in Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 asks the question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Of course, the answer to that is by hearing with faith. God works through the hearing of faith. If your faith is weak, ask God to help strengthen your faith even now. Don't miss Christ because of your own doubts, because of your own pride, because of your own self-conceit. Receive Him by faith. Call upon the Lord. Strengthen me, God. Help me. Well, let's move on to the second history of rejection. That would be Herod rejects Christ in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Now, Herod, the Herod of this passage, is the son of Herod the Great, which we read about in Matthew chapter 2. Herod's rejection of Christ in this passage is not direct in the sense of rejecting Jesus to his face, at least not at this time. We'll see that later when Jesus is on trial before Pilate. He sends him over to Herod. But rather, as he rejected the message preached by John the Baptist, did he then reject Christ? Herod hated the message John preached. You can read about it in chapter 14. John confronted Herod's sin. Herod hated John and desired to kill him. But because of his fear of the people and what they thought about John, he didn't kill him. But Herod knew enough of God's commandments to know that when John preached the truth, that he himself was sinning. And this is where he failed to believe. He rejected his moral responsibility to God's law. Now understand that by morally rejecting John's message, he directly rejected Jesus, because Jesus was the embodiment and the perfection of every command of God. He heard warnings of a righteous king of a kingdom coming from heaven. In fact, John would have proclaimed, "The kingdom of heaven has come." Yet on moral grounds, due to moral hardening of his own heart, Herod's heart, he rejected the God of the kingdom, the person of Jesus Christ. How like people today, perhaps even you. Like Herod, you love the very things God hates. You love, like Herod, the very things that God hates, and you hate the very things that God loves. This is the epitome of rejection of God, and this is what people will be held accountable for. You have only one obligation at this point in time. Repent and turn to God through faith in Jesus, so that your sins may be washed away. And as Peter said in Acts chapter 16, in Acts somewhere, that your sins would be washed away and times of refreshing would come to you. Well, we have to move on. In chapter 14, verses 13 through 36, there's a long stretch of scripture and there's great stories. These verses highlight two or three big events depending on how you see them. 5,000 hungry people ate and had their fill. Peter walked on the water, and some people in a remote part of northern Israel saw many loved ones healed as they brought them to Jesus. And those are big events. But in my mind, what is more awesome and more powerful and more helpful, even more than seeing 5,000 people fed, more than seeing Peter walk on the water, more than seeing loved ones healed, are the words of Jesus and the power he displays in, over, and through the events that are brought to light in this passage. These events tell us more about Christ than about the greatness of their faith. You know, there's not a lot being made over their faith, but a lot is made of Jesus. We have to remember, Jesus is the object of faith. The people that had faith, even a faith of a mustard seed, benefited from Christ's presence and power. And that's the point of faith. Christ, the object of faith. It's His quality, His righteousness, His power, His person that draws you and me outside of ourselves and squarely to rest upon Him. Now, Jesus fed 5,000 people for one reason. He was moved with compassion toward the people. Verse 14 tells us that. That is, his innermost part of his being was moved. He was motivated to ease their distress. They had been with him, and now they were hungry. Now, the disciples wanted to simply send them away, but Jesus was moved to bless them. Now, let's observe the disciples. They were really practical and realistic. No way can we feed these people, send them away. But Jesus would have these disciples learn to set their faith squarely on Christ and His power and His person. He would have them learn His burden for His people, and that He will always supply what is needed, even in impossible circumstances. And oftentimes He'll supply through the work of the church in the lives of people in the community and so on. But lastly, and let's just take a moment here. We're out of time, but it's worth a couple extra minutes. Look at Jesus' powerful words spoken to the fearful disciples as He comes to them walking on the water later in chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. In verse 27, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." He calls out to the fearful disciples as they're afraid a ghost is coming to them. In the disciples' hour of fear and undoneness, Jesus comes to them. When the crisis comes in their life, He was there. At the point of their greatest need, the gospel came to them. Jesus came to them in the storm and lifted their eyes to Himself. Jesus comes to you right now, and He comes to me right now. Every time Jesus comes to us in our moment of distress, our hour of need, He comes to us with the gospel. He lifts our eyes to Him, and He's saying to you and to me, "Courage, I am. Fear not. Courage, I am. Fear not." There will be more on this as our lessons go on, as Jesus encouraged His disciples not to fear. But I want to leave you with this question. Will you trust Him now in your difficulty and seemingly impossible situation? Will you come to Him now in prayer, bringing all your burdens to Him, hearing Him say to you, "Courage, I am. Fear not." Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. And remember, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ.